Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Open Forum today on Catholic Answers Live. It is Thursday, and that means Open Forum. Any question that you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, about Catholic morals, about the philosophy that we use in our Catholic theology, all of it's welcome. Any of those questions are welcome. 888-318-7884, our number. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and taking your questions today, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist, and The Drama of Salvation, How God Rescues You from Your Sins and Brings You to Eternal Life, Jimmy Akin. Hi, Jimmy.
Hey, how are you doing, Cy?
I am doing very, very well. Did you know we have some new stuff happening on our websites?
Do we?
Yes, we do.
Like what?
Well, I don't actually know. So that's why John Sorensen, Chief Operating Officer at Catholic Answers, is
here. Oh, no.
Here
he is.
Hi, John.
Okay. Hi, John. What's up with the website?
Oh, we switched to a new shop site, actually. Shop.catholic.com. Got a whole lot better. You can buy Jimmy's book there.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, you can get 20% off of it right
20%
now, too.
Off. Yep.
Well, I mean, sorry, you get the whole book. But you pay 20%.
Yes.
No, 20%
yeah.
off.
You don't just get 80% of the book. You get 100% of the book.
We just take out the last 500 pages. No, the last 100 pages.
100% of the book for 20% off.
Nicely done. That's why you're the COO. What does COO mean?
Chief Operating Officer.
Nice. Yeah. Okay, so you make everything run.
I try, yeah.
So what happened to the website? Like, what does it look like? What got updated?
Everything got updated. The main thing was our last shop site didn't, it was mobile friendly, but it didn't have all the features that we were hoping for. So, so we upgraded. Yeah.
Yeah. A lot of people doing everything on their phone now. It's got to be mobile friendly.
52% of the traffic to the shop, according to the analytics,
is on a phone.
On a mobile phone. Yep.
Wow. And, what about Catholic, like just Catholic.com, not shop.catholic.com?
Catholic.com is, Catholic.com is mobile friendly now too. It's been for a while.
No, but I meant the traffic. Like, how do a lot of people use it?
Oh, yeah. Same thing there. Yep.
Not while they're driving, though, right?
I hope not.
Yeah. I hope not, too. Who does all that web stuff here at Catholic Answers? Is it Chuck?
Chuck does most of it. Yep.
Yep. There's Chuck right over there.
He's
Chuck
Gallucci.
Yeah. But he's not near a microphone, so he can't say hello.
No, well, cool. But he's awesome.
So everything's 20% off on the website, shop.catholic.com, and the website is new, updated, and fully mobile friendly now.
That's right. Yes.
And the way you get the 20% is you put in winter because it's our winter sale at checkout.
Right. Winter.
Winter is the promo code and the offer is good from now until the end of the year.
But you're aware of when winter begins, right?
Because it actually hasn't begun yet. This is actually still autumn. But
yeah, I know.
We're being generous. We're letting people in on the winter sale early.
Yeah, exactly. And all the proceeds go to help us with all the other apostolic good that we do. So we start winter a little bit early here at Catholic Answers.
Well, you got it because people are already doing their Christmas shopping.
That's right. Yep.
1 year, my wife said she's going to get all of her Christmas shopping done before Thanksgiving, and she did it. So I know that there's people like that.
Yeah.
Out there doing that. Yep. And it's fantastic stuff. Everything that Catholic Answers sells, whether it's books, CDs, DVDs, ebooks, tracks, MP3s, all of it is on sale now at the refurbished or re-updated or however we say that, shop.catholic.com.
Yes, exactly.
John Sorensen, thanks.
Thanks for having me.
Do you want to answer questions?
No, I'm not nearly as good as Jimmy. He's been doing this a lot longer.
It depends.
But on some things, questions.
Yeah, I can field some of the mythicist questions, but that's my cup of tea.
Mythicist meaning what? What do you mean?
People, the people who think Jesus never existed.
Yes.
I was one of those guys many, many years ago.
Right. Yeah. And who helped you get past that?
Jimmy Akin.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, that's pretty cool.
That's cool. I didn't know that.
Catholic Answers.
Well, I knew that Catholic Answers played a role in you coming back to the church because you were a Catholic as a young man, a young person.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't know that we helped you specifically with the mythicist stuff or that I did in particular.
That's cool. I think not directly, but there's a mm-hmm. great tract on there is Catholicism Pagan.
Uh-huh.
And it really tore down those because a lot of mythicists, myself included, would believe things like Jesus never existed. He's just this cobbled together myth that the Christians came up with based on little bits and pieces that they took from other pagan religions.
Right.
And so there was a tract on Catholic.com. Mm-hmm.
Still there.
And, yeah, still there. And is Catholicism Pagan, I think was the name of it. And I read that, and that got me starting to question my point of view. And oh gosh, once I got on Catholic.com, I was hooked. I spent every evening when I would get home from work, I would just be in there reading everything I could. I just became really fascinated by the Catholic faith and the truth claims. And I thought, you know, before I as a kid, no one ever presented me with good evidence. There just wasn't any, you know, it was a lot of like, gluing popsicle sticks together at CCD or whatever to make a cross. But there wasn't, you'd ask questions of the CCD teachers, and God bless them, they'd try, but there wasn't like a,
There wasn't a catechism of the Catholic Church back then.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. There wasn't a place that I knew of where I could go and get answers to the hard questions. It wasn't happening at church.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't happening through any of my teachers at church. My parents had kind of checked out of the faith anyway. So, years later, when my wife introduced me to Catholic.com, I just devoured it. I absolutely love that website. I think I've read just about every single piece of information.
And now written the entire old Catholic encyclopedia?
Well, not that part, yeah.
But now you're upgrading the site to make it even more information rich and useful for people.
Yeah, we're trying. It's definitely getting there. It's a slow process. We're making improvements to Catholic.com. We had to take a little bit of a break and move over to the forums because those really needed an upgrade. Mm-hmm. But now that we're just about wrapping that up, the forums seem pretty stable now. So we're going to move back to finishing the work that we started out to do on Catholic.com.
Very, very good. John Sorensen, COO of Catholic Answers. Thanks very much.
It sounds cooler than it is.
but not cooler than you are, John.
All right. You guys have fun.
888-318-7884, our number. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin is taking your calls. And let's go to a call real quick. We go to Steve in Westfield, Indiana, listening on Catholic.com. Steve, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hi, Jimmy. I was talking to one of my friends who's an agnostic the other day, and I mentioned that I believe that it lends credibility to the Gospels that the apostles they suffered martyrs' deaths rather than say that they were all making it up or something like that. So that lends credibility to the message of the resurrection. And he asked me, well, how reliably do I know that they suffered martyrs' deaths? Couldn't that just be Christian propaganda, which was made up later on? And I didn't know how to answer him, so I was hoping you could help.
Okay. It's a very interesting question, and sometimes people coming at this question do actually run ahead of what the historical evidence is. We have a good idea, a very good idea, of what happened to certain apostles. We have very good information that Peter was martyred. We have very good information that Paul was martyred. We also have very good information that James the Just was martyred. Once you get past those individuals, there starts to be more question. Sometimes you will hear people saying, well, all of the apostles were martyred except for John, son of Zebedee, and he was the only one that died a natural death. Well, there's a couple of problems with that. One problem is actually there's a mixed tradition on John, son of Zebedee. Some sources indicate he was a martyr. The other problem, which is the bigger one, though, is that we don't have records of all 12 that are certain. We have assertions involving the others, but some of them are from centuries later, and they're from documents that are not otherwise judged to be highly historically reliable. So whereas they may convey accurate memories of how they ended their lives, it's not 100% for sure that they actually were martyred. We really don't know in some cases, or at least we can't say with certainty, not if you're just proceeding by the historical evidence. So when I talk about this subject, I am somewhat more cautious in exactly what I say about it. I don't go around saying all of them were martyred, and I don't want to exaggerate what we actually do know. But I do think the the fundamental insight is correct. The apostles were willing to undertake great personal hardship and great personal danger, and many of them were martyred. And we have good historical evidence for that. It's not doubted that Romans martyred people. The Romans admit that. So you have it's not like Christians made up the idea that the Romans were condemning Christians to death. The Romans themselves talk about how they're condemning Christians to death. So this is not a point of contention. It's just a question of who did it happen to happen to. And based on a variety of early sources, we have good evidence that it did happen to some of the apostles. It happened certainly to St. Peter. It happened certainly to St. Paul. It happened certainly to James the Just, and with a high degree of probability to others as well. We just want to be careful we don't claim everybody. What we don't have anywhere in the historical record in either Christian or non-Christian sources is a report of an apostasy, of an apostle saying, you know, we just made all that up. You know, we were just pretending. We were doing it for personal gain or something. None of them did that. And they all did face hardship. So despite facing hardship, they stuck to their faith. And despite facing grave personal danger up to and including martyrdom, they stuck to their faith. And that does indeed constitute evidence that they were serious about their faith, that it wasn't just something they made up for their convenience, because then they would have changed it when professing the Christian faith became inconvenient. If you'd like more data about that, the most thorough study that I'm aware of regarding how the apostles died is a book called The Fate of the Apostles. It's by a gentleman named Sean McDowell, S-E-A-N-M-C-Dowell. And you can find it online. It's available both electronically and in hardcover. Once again, that's The Fate of the Apostles by Sean McDowell, and it's a scholarly-level study of the historical evidence.
Steve, I hope that that was helpful. We have to take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with our guest Jimmy Akin right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live with Jimmy Akin is coming right back.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serva. In Luke 11:5, Jesus speaks of a man to whom a friend goes at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me three of your loaves of bread." The man responds that his door is locked since the household is retired for the night. Jesus adds that if he does not get up to give him the loaves out of friendship, he will because of his friend's persistence. Then he says, "Ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds." It is true that Jesus warned against babbling like the pagans, but the emphasis was on pagans, not repetitious prayer. In so many places in Scripture, Jesus encourages us to persist with our repetitious prayer. Remember the sinner who just kept repeating, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus said that he went home justified. Repetitious prayer and all. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum, taking any question you might have about the Catholic faith, and you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anyone's question is welcome. Just dial 888-318-7884. Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, is our guest this hour. And we go now to Bill in Weston, Ohio, listening on Annunciation Radio. Bill, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Thanks for taking my call. My question is, why doesn't the Church ever call the Holy Eucharist the body and blood of God?
As far as I'm aware, it may well do that in some texts. Obviously, it doesn't do that in every single Mass, or both you and I would be familiar with it doing so. It's possible to refer to the Eucharist in that way, based on a theological principle known as the communication of idioms. The basic idea of the communication of idioms is that in reference to Jesus Christ, because he is both God and man, you can take statements that apply to him as a person and attribute them to God. So you can say things, for example, like Mary is the mother of God. That's a perfectly legitimate thing to say based on the communication of idioms, because if you in fact were to deny that Mary is the mother of God, that could be theologically problematic and being taken either as implying that Jesus is not God or that he's two different people and not a single person. But based on the fact that Jesus is one person that's both human and divine, you can communicate the idioms of humanity and divinity in a way that allows you to say things like Jesus, Mary is the mother of God, or God died on the cross, or the Eucharist is the body and blood of God. You could say, if you point at Jesus's body, if you were there in Nazareth, let's say, and you pointed at Jesus, you could say, that's God's body, pointing at Jesus's body. So you could say things like this. In terms of why the Church doesn't, there's no particular reason. The language that the Church uses just hasn't grown up that way. So it's a matter of the way the language has historically developed. There could be some reasons that individuals avoid those uses sometimes because, you know, there can be confusion where people have – when you hear statements like this, if you don't understand that we're talking in the context of the incarnation, then they could be misunderstood as referring to the Father or the Holy Spirit. And so there is a potential for misunderstanding here. You have to understand that when the communication of idioms is used in this way, we're only talking about the incarnation. But as long as that is understood, as it is in these other cases, then it's a legitimate way of speaking, but it's not one that in this particular case has been particularly common in at least the liturgy.
Bill, thank you very, very much for that call. We go now to Robert in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Robert, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Yeah, good afternoon, Jim. Thanks for taking my call. My question is, I am a widower, and if I was to date a divorced woman without an annulment, just dating and as a celibate relationship, is that still considered adultery? Because, and the reason I ask, because the only Bible verse I can find only refers to when a man or a husband divorces his wife and marries another, and that's adultery. And this would be a case of the wife divorcing the husband.
Yeah, it's going to apply either way. And if you look in the Gospel of Mark, you'll see that the reverse is applied as well. So if a woman divorces her husband, then adultery is going to result as well. This is something that's also indicated in St. Paul's writings. For example, in Romans 7, he talks about the case of a woman who's divorced, and even though she's divorced from her husband, she marries another, it's considered adultery. So there is reason for concern here. The fact that it's a woman rather than a man really doesn't make any difference. The reason in Matthew that you don't find a reference to the woman divorcing her husband is not because Matthew doesn't recognize the principle, but because Matthew is writing a gospel for a distinctly Jewish audience, and Jewish women could not divorce their husbands. But Greco-Roman women could. And so Mark brings out the other side of the principle to make sure his audience, which is a Roman audience, understands it. So looking in at your situation, I definitely empathize. I'm a widower myself. And after my wife died, there was a question of, you know, who might I date? And I made a determination that I was only going to date women who were clearly free to marry. If a woman's divorced and doesn't have an annulment, then it's presumed that she's married to her first husband. Now, there can be examples of situations where it's very obvious that she could get an annulment, like suppose she was a Catholic and married somebody at a courthouse without getting a dispensation. Well, then that would be obvious that that marriage was null. And so I'd probably say, okay, well, if we're interested in dating, let's go ahead and get that annulment just so everybody knows this is okay. We're not causing anybody scandal. But if it's not one of those slam dunk cases, if it's one where the church would have to do a significant lengthy investigation to establish whether her first marriage was null or not, then the principle I decided to act on was I'm just not going to go there. I'm not going to allow my feelings, because if you're dating someone, even if you're being chaste, your feelings are becoming involved with this person. And if there's only two ways relationships end. They either end in getting married or they end in the parties separating, which is going to cause pain for one or both. And so I don't want to get my emotions involved with someone else and have that lead to me either being tempted to be unchaste or breaking away and feeling pain. What's more, I don't want her feelings getting wrapped up with me so that either she's tempted to be unchaste or she's at some point has to break away and feel pain. And so the loving thing, both in terms of caring for your own soul and caring for the other person's soul, I decided was to simply not date anybody who isn't clearly free to marry somebody else.
Robert, does that address your concern?
Yeah, yes, it does. And that was kind of right on my line of thinking, too. I just, you know, mm-hmm. get some more clarification on that, Matt.
Well, thank you for entrusting us with that. I think that it seems reasonable to get some clarification on that.
Our condolences on the passing of your wife, and I hope you and this other woman, whether it's with each other or with whomever God would lead you to, find happiness and fulfillment in the future.
Call anytime, Robert. The number 888-31-TRUTH. We go now to Pat in Ann Arbor, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Pat, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hi, guys. I'm going to drag an old subject up again, but it gets so convoluted. I was wondering if I can ask Jimmy about four questions, just yes or no answers, and then maybe you can elaborate at the end. Okay. Are we saved by faith alone?
Depends on what you mean.
Well, you see right there, you didn't get a yes or no question. You want to just follow that up with a question that he can answer more fully?
Okay. Are we saved in any way by our good works?
Depends on what you mean.
That's why it gets so convoluted. I don't know how to address this. Are we saved in any way by the works and prayers of other people?
Depends on what you mean.
But if I may ask, Pat, do you mean that it's convoluted or that it's subtle and complex? I mean, not everything that's hard to understand is convoluted.
Okay, that's kind of a nuance, but yeah, I just can't articulate it, and now my face being
okay. So one of the things that, and I talk about this in my book, The Drama of Salvation. One of the things that in the area of soteriology or the study of how we're saved, one of the things that's true about that branch of theology is true about many branches of theology. It's scalable. And so you can make the message very simple, but you can also go to great depths with it. So we'll talk more about that on the other side of the break.
Hang on. Don't go anywhere. We'd love to continue talking with you. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin, Senior Apologist at Catholic Answers Live, right after this.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Looking for a solid and dependable Catholic radio station in your area? One that's uplifting and authoritative? A trustworthy tool for the new evangelization? God may be calling you to a mission in Catholic radio. Find out how you can start a Catholic radio station where you live, powered by the truth of the Church and EWTN's dynamic radio programming.
Contact me, Jack Williams, at 205-795-5756 or jwilliams@ewtn.com.
This is Apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day. In conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a go-to resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Got questions about the Catholic faith, maybe questions that you would like answered for yourself, or some answers you would like to get for a loved one, a friend, a coworker. This is the hour for you. This is actually the day for you. 2 hours today of Open Forum. Jimmy Akin here with us this hour to take your calls on any aspect of the life or faith of the Catholic Church. Just give us a call, 888-318-7884. And when we went to the break, Jimmy, we were talking with Pat from Michigan about salvation and the complexities.
So many theological truths are scalable in that you can present them in very simple terms, or in you can present them in very deep terms, and you can thus scale them to the understanding of the individual. And this is something that happens all the time. When you're educating a child in the basics of the Christian faith, you always start with simple things like there is one God. God is not a man. God is all powerful. These are very simple ways of explaining things. Eventually, as the child grows in intellectual capacity, you want the child to have a richer appreciation of the subtleties of the Christian faith. The same thing happens with soteriology. If you you can explain the message of how to be saved very simply, believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized. And if you commit a mortal sin, repent and go to confession. That's what you need to do. That's the essence of the message. Those are the indispensables.
Right.
Now, there's more that you should do as you grow in faith, but in terms of what do you need to communicate, say, to somebody who's dying and doesn't have time to learn everything, that's the core that you need to communicate to the person. And so if you then start asking questions like, are we saved by faith alone? Well, that's a deeper question. It's going to involve a little more explanation. It's going to depend on what you mean. To answer that question, well, if you mean is a person who has faith that works through charity saved? Yeah. But if you mean a person who has faith that's just intellectual assent, is that person saved? No.
Mm-hmm.
Because even the demons believe and yet shudder at the prospect of God's wrath. If you're asking, are we in any way saved by good works? Well, nothing you do before entering a state of justification will merit the state of justification. So in that sense, no. But after you enter a state of justification, God enables you to do supernaturally good works, and he does promise an eternal reward for those. It's right there in Romans chapter 2 about how God and Galatians 6, but to focus on Romans chapter 2, how those who are patient in working good, it's literally what it says in Greek, God will reward with glory and honor and immortality. So he does give an eternal reward to good works done after you enter a state of grace. On the question, are we in any way saved by other people's prayers or things? Well, again, that's when, as soon as you say any way, you're asking a deep level question. You're not asking a basic question. Well, if other people's prayers didn't in some way relate to our salvation, then God wouldn't ask us to pray for other people and their salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously they relate somehow. Do you have to have someone praying for your salvation other than Jesus or Mary? No. You know, but does it help to have other people praying for your salvation? Sure. So I would suggest to Pat that, you know, this is an area where you can take it to whatever level of depth you want. But if you do ask deeper level questions, then you have to be a little patient in waiting for the answers to be unpacked. And that's true not just of Catholic theology. It's true of Protestant theology. It's true of Orthodox theology. It's true of Jewish theology. It's true of any theology you want that has any depth to it at all. You can always ask deep, complicated questions. And it always, almost always, takes longer to answer a deep conceptual question than it does to ask it. So I hope that helps. For a more thorough examination of the question, Pat, I would recommend my book, The Drama of Salvation.
Pat, thank you very, very much for that call. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Any question you have about the Catholic faith, we're happy to take. I feel I sometimes don't stress this enough. You don't have to be Catholic to call. Anyone can call. We welcome calls from our Protestant brothers and sisters, from people who do not believe at all in the Christian God. Anybody's welcome to call. 888-318-7884. Miguel in Anaheim, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. You've had fires up there in Anaheim, Miguel. Are you anywhere near the fires?
No.
Okay, good. Good. What's your question for Jimmy?
My question is, are there any non-Catholic sources that prove that the Catholic Church compiled the Bible?
It depends on what you mean by prove. There are certainly non-Catholic sources where a non-Catholic will admit the fact that the Catholic Church is responsible for collecting the scriptures. You're not going to find a huge number of such sources among popular works, because most popular works tend to glide over where the Bible came from. So if you're talking to someone in the Protestant community, the average Protestant work that talks about the Bible or refers to the Bible doesn't even talk about how we got it. There will be ones, though, that do. There are books on the history of the canonization of the Bible that are written from a Protestant point of view. There are also introductions to the Bible, and usually to either the Old or the New Testament, though occasionally you'll find an introduction to the whole Bible. And they'll talk about the process of canonization, and they'll talk about the fact that the church fathers played a role, and the council of various church councils did things. They won't usually have a summary statement that says the Catholic Church gave us the Bible. But if you look at the sources they're talking about, they're talking about Catholic
authors and Catholic councils and popes and things like that. And so they get you the substance of the evidence, but they don't put it together usually and draw a conclusion that sounds heavily pro-Catholic.
Miguel?
Where could I find these sources?
Well, there is just about any book on the history of the canon from a Protestant point of view, just about any book that's a survey or an introduction of the Old or the New Testament will have an article on this. Any one-volume commentary on the Bible will have an article on the history of the canon. If you want a particular author who's written a good bit about this, there's a guy named Lee MacDonald. He's a Protestant author who has written extensively on the history of the canon. He's got some interesting views, not all of which I would agree with, but he will acknowledge that various different groups of Christians, including Catholics, played a role in this as the canon developed in the early history of the church.
Miguel, thanks very, very much for that call. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, and we go now to Sarah in Irvine, California, also listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Sarah, your question for Jimmy Akin. Sarah? No? All right, Sarah. Well, maybe Sarah will be there. We'll check back in a minute. Let's go to Susan in Lehigh Acres, Florida, watching on Facebook. Thanks for watching on Facebook. Susan, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hi. Yes, I am a convert to the faith. Mm-hmm. And just yesterday I was talking with a brother of mine who is a Baptist preacher and, of course, doesn't believe in purgatory. Mm-hmm. And he said something that kind of made me think.
What was that?
He said, doesn't that take away from Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world? And he kind of stumped me there. It's like, well,
okay, this is a very common objection, and it has a very simple response. The answer is no. It doesn't take away from Jesus's death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, because purgatory has nothing at all to do with the forgiveness of sins. The only people who go to purgatory are those who have already been forgiven the eternal consequences of their sins and who are going to go to heaven. So when you think about it, what purgatory really does is it cleans up the remaining consequences of sin that are there even after it's been forgiven. And it helps purify us of all remaining attachment to sin. And we have another word for that in Christian theology. When we talk about being purified from our attachment to sin, we call that sanctification. And sanctification is something that Jesus also accomplished for us through his death on the cross. It's not apart from his death on the cross. It's something that his death on the cross paid for. But it's a process that occurs over the course of the Christian life. God gradually purifies us of our attachment to sin and of the remaining consequences of our sins, even after we've been forgiven. But by the time we arrive at the end of our lives, most of us are not perfectly free from sin. And most of us still have some consequences that need to be cleaned up. And all purgatory is the final stage of that. You can think of it as the final stage of sanctification that completes our purification and that completes the cleaning up of all of the consequences of our sins so that we don't have anything hindering us from entering the full glory of heaven. So it's not something that takes away from what Christ did for us on the cross. It's actually the unfolding of part of what Christ did for us on the cross.
Susan, I hope that is helpful. Our hour is just flying by today, and we have to take a break now. Thank you very much for that call, Susan. We'll be right back with more Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Call and ask Jimmy your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. Jimmy Akin is here to help. His innovative new book, A Daily Defense, takes up a different challenge for every day of the year through 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hey everyone, guess what? It's October, and that means Catholic Answers is kicking off the annual winter sale in their online shop with great discounts on all of the books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s that we carry. With great new releases on church history, scripture, Bible prophecy, and the saints, the shop at Catholic.com is once again your go-to place for solid Catholic resources with a store-wide discount to boot. Just enter the promo code WINTER at checkout in our newly redesigned shop, and you'll save 20% off your total purchase. That's right, 20% off of hundreds of great Catholic books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s from now until the end of the year. That's shop.catholic.com.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to the faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers and the author of A Daily Defense, as well as The Drama of Salvation, How God Rescues You from Your Sins and Brings You to Eternal Life, is our guest this hour. We had said we will go back to Sarah, so let's go back to Sarah in Irvine, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Sarah, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Yes, thank you so much for taking my call. I had a question. I was invited to attend a Diwali celebration by a good friend of mine. She knows that I'm Christian. I'm a Catholic. I was just wondering what issue there might be with my attending that.
Okay. So for people who may not be aware, Diwali is a festival of light that is celebrated by Hindus and Jains and, I believe, Sikhs and even some Buddhists. So it's a ceremony that's used in different Eastern religions. Do you happen to know what religion your friend is?
She's Hindu.
She's Hindu. Okay. Mm-hmm. One of the things about – now, the fundamental significance of Diwali is it celebrates the victory of light over darkness. And there's nothing in principle wrong with that message. I mean, we all want good, you know, to triumph over evil. That's a almost universal sentiment among humans, and it's a fundamentally sound sentiment in that it corresponds to the fundamental principle of morality: do good and avoid evil. So the core message is you know, perfectly wholesome, but not everything about the celebration is necessarily wholesome. That would be a logical fallacy. My understanding is that different groups that celebrate Diwali attach different particular meanings to it. So they'll say not just that it celebrates the victory of light over darkness, they'll tie it to a particular historical or mythological event. I have trouble thinking of one off the top of my head, but let's suppose in one particular group, they may interpret Diwali as representing the victory of this Hindu deity over this Hindu demon. You know, I could imagine that being one such interpretation. Well, okay, that is a problem from a Christian point of view because we don't believe in the existence of that deity. And we, as Christians, shouldn't be celebrating such a thing because we don't believe there was such a victory. So does that mean you have to absolutely stay away from the event? Not necessarily. If your friend has invited you to come and observe it, you could go as an observer. And that could even be an occasion of evangelization. You can go and learn about this person's culture and learn about this person's religion and then ask questions and say and point out common ground. You know, we both believe that light should and will have victory over darkness, but we have some differences about it. So why don't you tell me how you understand the way this works, and I'll tell you how we understand the way it works. And so it could even be an occasion of evangelization potentially. And, you know, you want to do that in a polite way and in a loving way, but it's something that you could do. You could also just go and observe just to learn about your friend and her faith and have more information about her and her faith that you could use to help her in the future, even if you don't end up having a conversation with her right now about these things. So it's certainly possible to observe. If it goes further than just observing and asking questions, though, we're getting into problematic territory.
Sarah, how does that strike you?
That's perfect. Thank you.
No problem. Thanks very much for the call. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. 2 hours of open forum today. Father Paul Keller will be here next hour. So if we are not able to get to your call this hour, please stay on the line and we'll get to it as soon as we can. And if you haven't dialed yet, go ahead and dial 888-31-TRUTH and we will get to your call as soon as we can. We go now to Paul in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, listening on the Lamb. Paul, now, I don't know if that – it's not – you're not on the Lamb, right, Paul? You're listening on the Lamb radio network.
He's on the Lamb with
yes,
a B.
I'm listening on the Lamb radio.
Very good, Paul. Your question for Jimmy Akin.
Okay. My wife is a convert, and she's actually a Eucharistic minister.
Uh-huh.
And she went to confession when she first was converted, but she doesn't go to confession now.
Oh.
What do I tell her to encourage her to go to confession?
Well, one of the fundamental obligations of all Catholics is to confess their mortal sins at least once a year. And that's something you can document. It's right there in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So assuming she has mortal sins she needs to confess, she would need to do that at least once a year. And that's often done at Easter time because we also have a duty to receive the Eucharist at least once a year at Easter under ordinary circumstances. And in the Easter season here in the U.S., that's a really broad stretch of time. But it's at least going to confession once a year to confess your mortal sins is something everyone as a Catholic is obliged to do. So if it's the case that she's just unaware of that obligation, then making her aware of it could help her out. However, there could be other reasons. And so I'd actually say that getting an understanding, if you don't already have one, of why she's not going would help you out. It could be that it's just a habit issue, that she just as a convert, she didn't get into the habit of going to confession. And it might simply be a matter of invitation. You might say, hey, honey, I'm going to confession this afternoon. You want to come? And that might help her acquire the habit. If there's a conceptual problem, like she doesn't think that she needs to because she doesn't think it's something that Christ really instituted, well, then there are passages like John chapter 20 where Jesus, you know, tells the apostles, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. And if Christ has given this authority to his ministers, then they need to know whether they should forgive or retain a sin. And therefore they need to know about the sin and whether we're sorry for it. So that means we need to tell them, and that's what confession is. So, sharing that Bible passage with her could help. There are also various documents that, you know, you could find, for example, on the Vatican website that talk about confession and how the spiritual benefits of going to confession, including frequent confession. So there are – you could do just a – you know, go to Vatican.va and do a search. You could also go to Catholic.com and do a search, and there will be a lot of resources there for you. But I would say, you know, having an understanding of why she doesn't go to confession and then addressing that specifically would be the general approach. And some of the ones I've mentioned are likely to be some of the more common approaches you might need to take.
Thank you very, very much, Paul. We're heading up towards the top of the hour, so we keep moving to get as many folks in as we can. Margaret in Redwood City, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hi.
Hi.
Can you hear me?
We
yes,
can hear
you're
you.
You're on the air. What's your question?
Okay. Okay. My question is this. You know, from what I understand, repenting is not the same as sorry, being just sorry. You have to repent, turn away from your sins, and turn away from the way of life, you know, if it's a life of sin. My question is this. I have a lot of friends and
Margaret,
remarried outside of
the Okay, Hello? Margaret, you Margaret. Dropped out there. We couldn't hear you. Could you say that again?
Okay, I have friends and some family members who have divorced and remarried, and then they've never gotten annulment, but it's outside of the church, living together, I guess. And one of them happens to get sick and dies eventually, but never really, you know, they didn't get it, you know, get their marriage blessed in the church or anything. So what happened to these people if in the end they ended up going to confession and stuff like that, but, you know, not be together as a husband and wife anymore was not by choice. It was by default because of their
Okay. okay. Margaret, we're kind of let me take a swing at this question because we're kind of getting a lot of elements in play here. We can't judge the state of somebody else's soul. That's between God and the person in question. We can look at someone's situation objectively and say, well, this person divorced and remarried and didn't get that addressed, and that puts them in an objectively bad situation where they objectively were not living in accord with Christ's teachings. So that's bad, but we can't assess the level of responsibility they have for that. It could be that they did not have a proper understanding of the fact that they weren't living in accord with Christ's teachings. And if they didn't have a proper understanding of that fact, for whatever reason, through no fault of their own, then God's not going to hold them accountable for that. He only holds you accountable for what you knew, not what you didn't know. And so if your relative or friend, through no fault of their own, didn't understand the problematic nature of their situation, God will be merciful to them. On the other hand, if they did understand it and knew full well and just said, well, I don't care. I'm going to live the way I want to live. And I don't care if this is a mortal sin. I'm going to just live this way anyway. Well, then that person is in a situation where even if they have a twinge of regret, they haven't repented in the sense that would be needed for them to return to a state of grace. They still are closing themselves off from God's grace. And so that person is indeed in spiritual jeopardy, and we can still pray for that person because it's even possible they could repent at the last second of life in a way that we can't see or perceive, and we can hope for their salvation. But we can't assume for sure that they're in heaven, and we can't assume for sure that they're in hell. We have to leave that question to God.
Margaret, thank you very, very much for that question. And as you can hear, the music is playing, which means we are at the top of the hour, and it is time to go. Jimmy Akin, thanks very much for another great hour.
Likewise. Thank you very much, Cy Kellett.
And we're still going to continue doing the open forum for the next hour. Father Paul Keller, OP. We'll be here to take your calls and questions on any aspect of the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. Anything that you would like to know about the Catholic Church, we'd like to be here to give you the answer. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed, go ahead and dial 888-31-TRUTH. I am Cy Kellett. This is Catholic Answers Live, and we'll be right back with more right after this.